The image on the screen may bring several things to mind. For instance, money is an item which a lot of people prize highly as they go through this life. As we look at the image on our screen, we find that sometimes people try to cling to money. The climber, as we look at him, he is well-dressed, and you see that he's using both arms and both feet. Sometimes that's the way that people approach the material side of life. They're out there putting forth a great deal of effort to get all that they can possibly give. As you look at the fellow on the screen, there's not anything that we can say about him for sure as far as who he is. His dress might suggest that he is a businessman. Perhaps he's someone who is well-to-do. Maybe he has a good-paying, a high-paying job. As you look at the surroundings, though, of this fellow, it looks a little bit desolate. It doesn't look like he is in the best possible environment. As I consider that aspect of the image, it reminds me that sometimes people are willing to expose themselves to some significant risk, some unpleasant experiences, maybe not the best environment, to accumulate material wealth. As you look at the fella and as you look at the stack of coins, they're not stacked in a way which looks like it's going to be all that secure. It looks somewhat unstable, and certainly when we think about wealth, it is an item which is associated with instability. A lot could be said about this man and the image before us. But to the right of the image, we have a Bible verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And it's here that Jesus spoke those famous words, "What shall a man give in exchange for a soul, his life?" As we think about today's lesson, and you already probably saw the first graphic, Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 22, these chapters we're going to be reading and studying from in just a little bit. We want to give consideration to our life and look at it in terms of making a choice. God gives each one of us free will, regardless of where we live, regardless of when we live in human history. Each person has the ability to use free will. As we go through life, we have a lot of choices, a significant number of choices when it comes to free will. And as we think about those choices, we might compare them to an escalator. We can either be on the path down, or we can be headed on the path up. If we choose the up escalator, we are someone who has decided to be part of the Lord's church and a faithful Christian. Today we want to consider the up choice and look at it in terms of the final two books in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. Now I know that there are a lot of brethren who look at Revelation 21 and 22 and they think that heaven is being described, and maybe that's true. I used to have that view. I've revised my understanding of those last two chapters and have come to conclude that John's talking about the New Testament church. But if you are someone who believes that John described heaven, that's perfectly fine. It certainly is possible to understand Revelation 21 and 22 as a description of the church. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John talked about a time where there will be a new heavens and a new earth. John also said in that verse, "The first heaven and the first earth shall be passed away. The sea is no more." And as that chapter begins, John is certainly talking about the end of time. He is talking about the fact that one day this earth, the sea, the heavens, they will be burned up. Peter described that in 2 Peter chapter 3 about verses 9 through 12. And when that time comes, God will have for his people a new place to abide. But after John makes known that fact, at least some would look at the remaining section of Revelation 21 or Revelation 22 as a description of the present. That is, John turns his attention to the New Testament church. And while we wait for the Lord to return, as we wait for Jesus to come back and destroy the heavens and the earth and send people to an eternal hell or heaven, we have the church. Beginning with Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, John says this, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down where? Coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now we know what the world offers. That's where we started, that earlier slide. The world says, here's wealth, here's power, here's fame, here are all the things that we offer if you want to take our escalator. But what about the other side of the coin? What about the other escalator? What if we choose that we want to take that upward path? What will we receive? What will we have in this life? John begins by telling us in Revelation 21, verse 2. He says, if you want to choose what's behind door number 2, he says, you will be part of a holy city. That is, the New Testament church is not a product of man. When we think about the church of Christ, it is the New Jerusalem. I know some people who are fascinated by Old Jerusalem. I know that there are some people who will save up for years so that they can go over to the land of Israel and they can visit the places where Jesus walked, so they can see the old city of Jerusalem, so that they can see the sites that we read about in the Bible. And all of that may be well and good. But John says we can take that up escalator. We can be part of the New Jerusalem, the church which has come down from God. The church of the New Testament is a creation from God, and it is a wonderful body of people. John, as we look at how he describes the New Testament church, here the comparison is that of a bride. In the span of human history, I suspect that there have been some ugly brides. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. Generally, when we think about a bride, we think about someone who's very attractive. But I suspect that there have been some ugly brides in human history. I also suspect that there have been some ugly grooms. But as we think about the church that's described, the church that Michael read about from Ephesians 5, it is the beautiful body of Christ. It is the most beautiful bride of all. It is such a beautiful bride that John says that God welcomes the bride. Part of what makes the bride so beautiful is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The church. The church is how God now dwells or tabernacles among men. If we look at our society right now, there are a lot of people who want God. They want to seek God. They want to find God. There are people who want to have fellowship with God. We hear about individuals wanting a relationship with God. If we want those things, if a person is going to find God or seek God, don't go to some special building. That's not where you're going to find God. Don't seek out a religious relic to handle or touch or be in the presence of. That's not how we find God. If we want to find God, if we want to have fellowship with God, that's going to occur in the church of Christ. Some, as they think about the church, they see it little more than a place to have fun and games. God says, the church is where I meet you. If we meet God in the church, one would think that this experience would be overwhelming. Coming into a fellowship, coming into a relationship with God, that would seem to be a very memorable experience. And guess what John goes on to say in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4? In the next passage, he says, "And he," that's God, "shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away." Now, the promise of no tears, the promise of no death, has inclined quite a few, including me for a number of years, to believe that John is talking about heaven in Revelation chapter 21. Now, I firmly believe that in the afterlife, whether that's in the Hadean realm or in heaven, there will be no, for the saved, there will be no tears, there will be no death, and there will be no mourning. But as we think about the church, we also have, do we not, these very same blessings. Think about the person who comes to an understanding of sin, how they've grieved God, how they've messed up in life. And that person obeys the gospel. All sin is washed away. The individual who is distressed by wrongdoing coming up out of the water of baptism, every single sin is washed away. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The conscience which was burdened, the conscience which was overwhelmed by sin and guilt and grief, is cleansed. Guess what's available in the church? New life. A complete break from the past. When we're part of Christ's church, we enter into the light. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're sanctified. Jesus, do we recall his words? He said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Mourn over what? Mourn over sin. He said, if you have that mourning over sin, you're going to be comforted. Those tears are going to be wiped away. The tears are permanently removed. The spiritual death that's caused by sin, it's taken away by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now that message which was preached by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. John in Revelation chapter 21 taught that same message. Let's look ahead and see what we have in the first part of verse 5. "And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Well, that's right. When we become a member of the church, it's not that we've just had our name put in the church directory. It's not that our name was just added to the church bulletin and said, so-and-so is going to start worshiping here. But John said, all things are become new. There is fresh life. There is new life. There is invigoration through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in me is life. In me is life. And if you become a member of my spiritual body, this is what you're going to get. Someone says, well, all that sounds pretty interesting, but how does it work? How am I infused? How do I receive that new life? It almost sounds like it's some kind of wonder drug. Well, let's look at that next verse, Revelation 21, but we'll just look at the end of verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus is the fountain. He offers that spiritual water. And he says, if you're tired of the old way, if you've been on the down escalator, you've seen what sin offers, you know where that leads. He said, there's another way you can head up. There is the fountain of the water of life. Let's go back for just a second to that man that was trying to climb the stack of coins. Can't see too much as far as the face of that man. But I imagine if this were literally true, that fellow would be thirsty. I imagine that fellow would want a drink. It looks like, as you consider the image, that he is in an area which is hot, which is dried out, and it's not all that pleasant. And that's what happens. When people pursue, they decide to live in sin. They expose themselves to an environment which finally catches up with them. They can live that way for so long. But eventually they decide, my body is old, my body's tired. There's got to be a better way. This is a poor way to live. People of all ages often wonder if there is not a better way to go through life. And there is. We get on a different escalator. We start heading up. God says in Revelation chapter 21 that there is the water of life. And that's associated with the church which was built by Christ. If we are willing to drink of that water, that is initially to become a Christian and to continue living that kind of life, God says this is what's going to happen to you. Revelation chapter 21 verse 7. He that overcometh, God says he will be an overcomer. Overcome the problem of sin. Overcome the devil. We overcome the spiritual problems that are created by wrongdoing. And shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Initially, we become an overcomer. We get on the escalator, so to speak, by having faith in God. We turn from our sins, headed down, now we're going up. Switch things around so we're headed in the right way. We confess that Christ is the Son of God. We're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, and then we live a faithful life. We are an overcomer. Now some, as we look at life, have claimed concerning their church that it's open to anyone. Maybe you've heard the claims where a person says, with our religious group, you come as you are. I'd suggest that the people who make those kinds of claims do not understand, or they've not considered what John wrote. Thus far, have we not seen, both from the scripture reading and from what John says in Revelation chapter 21, that the New Testament church is described as a bride? Have you ever seen, or can you imagine, a bride coming as she was? She gets out of bed in the morning, maybe not had the best night's sleep, and without doing anything to herself as far as getting fixed up, she just shows up for a wedding day. I've never seen that. I don't suspect that that's ever happened. Several years ago, I was asked to marry a young couple. Strange situation. The young woman told me she had never been to a wedding before. And I think that she was probably about 19 years old. I found that difficult to believe, but she said, I've never been to a wedding. Don't know what to expect. Don't know how to prepare. The couple arranged to be married. It was actually in this county, not very far from here. The couple arranged to be married in what I would classify as a meeting room of a hotel. They had no music. There was a DJ that was involved with an activity, and we found him in an adjoining room, and he agreed to give us a little assistance. To the best of my recollection, the bride was not wearing any shoes that day. As you looked at her, you might say that she was a true country girl, country bride. And yet, as informal, as unusual as that wedding was, and it was unorthodox by any stretch of the imagination, that young lady did not come as she was that day. It was clear that she had taken some time to at least fix her hair. Her dress in no way resembled a wedding dress, but it was not exactly a potato sack. She decided that she was going to at least wear something that looked somewhat decent. I suspect she also used a little makeup. When it comes to the bride of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride does not come. The church, the people, do not come as they are. God says that's not going to work. If you want to be part of the bride, you have to get fixed up. And not that we cover up with makeup. But we get fixed up by conforming our lives to the will of God. We repent. In fact, John says, as we sort through Revelation chapter 21, if we're not willing to be like a bride who has readied herself, we're unfit for the kingdom of God. We're not fit. We're not suited for the church. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. He says, but, here's a contrast. If you're among the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, if you're one of the liars, your part's going to be in the lake of eternal fire. You're on the down escalator. And if you continue to live that kind of life, you're going to be lost. If you want to be, though, a member of the church which Jesus built, if you want to be part of that spiritual body, if you want to head up, John says you have to change your life. And there are some things that you simply can't persist in. Most of them were not willing to do that. They get on that down escalator. That's the easy path going down. They're willing to stay in that path. And they die in sin. And they'll perish for eternity. You see, the church which was created by Christ, it is like that beautiful bride. And because it's like that beautiful bride, it is for the people who will commit to living the kind of life that is described in Scripture. Now someone says, well, now that's interesting. When the bride comes down the aisle, people look. People are impressed. People take note of the bride. That's also true of the New Testament church. John, as we look at Revelation chapter 21, he makes this very point in verses 10 and 11. Let's skip a verse or two and see what we have there. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were jasper stone, clear as crystal. Have you ever looked at a building? A building which was stunning, a beautiful building. And as we looked at that building, we just stopped. Maybe we sat down for a while to behold its beauty. John says in these two verses, that's what the church of the New Testament is like. When you look at the church, when you look at the people, individuals who are trying to truly live as the Bible describes, maybe on an individual level, but certainly on a congregational level, he says, you see something that's fine, you see something that's beautiful, you have something that's stunning to behold. You see, the church, the people, they may meet in a structure which is broken down, the wrong side of the tracks. For a while, that was us. If you remember the old structure that we had, it looked like a ranch house. And there were people who would drive by and say, well, what kind of church is that? Look at their meeting place. It's not about where we meet. The church may be composed of people who are poor, people who have tattered clothing. It may be composed of people who use poor grammar, composed of those who have poor jobs. They're not influential in their community. And yet John's statement concerning the church is that the people are like a stunning, gorgeous, fabulous building. And that's why the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount was able to compare his people to salt and light. Now, if the church is as John has described, then logically one would expect that the devil would not be too enthused about it. One would think that Satan would try to destroy it and ruin it and make it ugly. Well, guess what we find in Revelation 21, now looking at verse 12. Having a wall, great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. As we think about the New Testament church, John now associates Jesus' church with the word gates. Now, if this is a reference to heaven, one must ask why gates would be associated with heaven. If Satan and all the evil people are in hell for eternity, there will certainly be no need for gates when it comes to heaven. But you know, in this life, if we're Christian, if we want to be part of the beautiful body of Christ, the devil is going to be after us. There will be a need for some divine providential protection. And that's suggested by John as he uses that word gates. So as we think about the church that was built by Christ, you become a member of that church, you get on the right escalator, God says, I'm going to give you some help as you go through life. But as we look at the word gate or gates, there's something else which is implied by that word. If you're going to get through a gate, sometimes you need a key. Or it may be that there is a gatekeeper. Someone may need to let you in that gate. You need admission. That's true when it comes to the church, is it not? What do we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? The Bible says Jesus added people to the church. The Lord's the gatekeeper. The Lord was the one who decided who was going to come in and who was going to come out. He was left out. People who were on the down elevator, if they wanted to get on the upward escalator, they had to accept Jesus and they had to partake of the water of life. Until we're willing to obey the Lord, we will not be let through the gate. Jesus has made salvation accessible. And it's accessible to anyone on this earth. That's why in Revelation chapter 21, verse 13, we read about four directions. North, south, east, and west. Wherever we are, in this country, 180 degrees around the world, salvation is open to us. And the entry process is always the same. Remaining inside the gate, faithful living, same requirements always exist. In our second lesson, we want to finish up our study of Revelation 21 and Revelation chapter 22. But this morning, we want to consider the fact that we have two choices, two very distinct choices, two choices that lead to two very different eternal destinations. And if we're like that man that we saw in the first image, let's go back and take a look at him one more time. It may not be money that is the most attractive thing to us, but we're still climbing, we're still seeking something that is not the will of God. If heaven is not our first priority, take a look again where that leads. It leads to the wrong place. Jesus' question, we saw it earlier. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Would you give $100,000 for eternal spirit? Someone says, well, that's not enough for me. What about a million? What about a billion? What about a trillion? What if the devil said to us, I will give you for your lifetime, how many year, every years that is, but for your lifetime, I will give you limitless power. I will give you limitless money. I will give you limitless happiness. I'll give you limitless wealth, and I'll give you limitless travel. The only thing I require from you is to take the down escalator, and when life ends, spend eternity with me. No matter how much Satan offers, it's always a bad deal, the worst possible deal. But God says, I've created something coming down from heaven, the church which was bought by Jesus Christ. And there's a way to get into that church, only one way. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and the Lord says, I welcome you in, just as he did 2,000 years ago. And then we continue to live that faithful life, follow Christ to the best of our ability every single day, always receiving the blessings of God, having continued fellowship with God, and then finally, eternal life. Two choices. And each person who is accountable for their actions will make one of those two choices. Which road are we on? That's the question that we want to ask and hopefully answer correctly as we stand and sing the selected song.